Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 6, verses 20 through 31, and reads as follows. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, no matter what kind of difficulty, pain, stress, or anxiety that we might be suffering under, the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus is perfectly suited to comfort our hearts and strengthen our faith, and thus help us to endure with patience whatever crosses we are given. The joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven, that God is our loving Heavenly Father on account of the perfect life, suffering, and death of Christ, that He continues to take care of us in our earthly lives. More importantly, that He assures us of everlasting life in heaven. So that gives us all the comfort and strength that we need. Sometimes we are tempted to focus more on the things of this earthly existence, with all of its distractions. There are many things that compete for our time, for our attention, for our affections. So then, to help keep us from falling in love with the things of this earthly life, God may use the stresses, the pains, the sufferings, to make us more eager to leave this earthly life behind, to enter paradise, to enter the endless joy that awaits us in heaven. And we should be very happy and excited to think about entering into heaven, the eternal inheritance purchased for us by Christ, by His own suffering and death. In our text for today, the Lord Jesus leads us to consider differences between this earthly life of suffering and the eternal life of joy that awaits us in heaven. But he also directs us to meditate upon some big differences between how unbelievers treat Christians and how we Christians are to treat the unbelievers. Let us therefore focus our attention this morning upon the following theme: the opposite treatment of Christians and unbelievers. In the first place, we shall see that unbelievers feel justified to treating Christians with contempt. And secondly, that Christians are required by God to show loving kindness to everyone, including the unbelievers. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of His word in your hearts and in your lives. Jesus begins our text with some words of comfort to the disciples who suffer under the cruel treatment of this world. We read, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh.'" The word blessed, as it is used here, means happy in the reception of God's gracious blessings. But how can such a person, as Jesus describes here, one who is poor, hungry, weeping, how can such a person be happy? Because the Lord is directing our attention forward, ahead into the future, after this present life of sadness is over, and our sorrows are turned into joy. He says those who are poor now shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says those who are hungry now shall be filled. Those who are weeping in great sorrow now, he says, shall laugh with joy. Yes, the joys that await us Christians in heaven will completely undo all the pains and sufferings of this earthly life. Indeed, we who suffer much now shall have all our sorrows turned into joy everlasting. Now, certainly not all, but a great deal of what we suffer comes from the unbelievers, who hate us, who despise us, as they hated and despised the Lord Jesus. Now, obviously, the evil treatment that we suffer at the hands of this sinful world is not good in and of itself. They are sinning against us, and they're sinning against God when they treat us with contempt. However, the wicked treatment of the unbelievers does give us something that we're told in our text that should cause us to rejoice. It shows us that we are on the right side. We are on the side of the Lord. We're on the side of His faithful followers. In both the Old and New Testaments, we consistently see how the servants of God, His prophets and apostles, were hated and persecuted by the sinful world around them. And isn't it a wonderful thing to be with the apostles and prophets, suffering here on earth, but having heaven as our final destination? This is why Jesus says that we should rejoice and leap for joy when we are treated terribly by the unbelievers. We read, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." When we think about how much Jesus suffered to atone for our sins, to save us from hell, then we should certainly not resent when we're called upon to suffer so much less for His sake. We should not try to hide our Christianity in order to avoid or reduce persecutions from the world. Rather, we are boldly to confess our faith, clearly align ourselves with Christ and His prophets. As Jesus emphasizes in our text for today, we should rejoice and leap for joy when we have the opportunity to stand with Him and against His enemies and suffer for His sake. And although we stand with Him now in sufferings, in the end we will stand with Him in heavenly glory. This is what Jesus emphasizes in our text when He says, "Behold, your reward is great in heaven." It is somewhat interesting to notice in the words of the Savior to the Christians here that the unbelievers who treat us so badly will accuse the faithful followers of Christ as being the evil ones. Jesus said, They shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And this is precisely what we observe in the world around us. If we were like the unbelievers, if we would act like them, if we would approve of their wickedness, oh, then they'd love us. They'd treat us with kindness. But when we are living noticeably Christian lives, confessing what the Bible teaches, rebuking their sinful behavior, that they do not like. That is what then causes us to be labeled as evil, hateful, unloving, bigoted, and so on. In contrast to the way that Christians are hated, despised, and mistreated by the world, the unbelievers are loved by the world, and they revel in whatever pleasures this life has to offer. But their shallow, fleshly joy is only temporary, because their life will come to an end, and then they will enter into sorrow and pain in hell for all eternity. And for this reason, Jesus continues in our text, saying, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Indeed, if the enemies of Christ would speak well of us, that would mean we're doing something wrong. We must not be living our Christianity openly as we should. Now, obviously, none of this means that we want to provoke the unbelievers to treat us badly. We're not to be instigators of the conflicts. Jesus tells Christians that they are to be peacemakers. Our goal really should always be to have peace. And ultimately, to win the unbelievers for Christ. But for that to happen, we must tell them what they do not want to hear, what generally upsets them greatly. They must hear the law. The law is used to bring them to an acknowledgement of their sins. If they then respond with penitent, sorrowful, contrite hearts, then they're ready to hear the gospel. And through the gospel, they can be brought to faith. We should never underestimate the power of God in the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, the power to convert the heart, to change an unbeliever into a believing child of God. And that should be our greatest desire, even for our enemies. And that leads us into what comes next in our text. Some of the most difficult commands that the law of God sets forth. We read, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." It is really not that difficult to act nice and loving to our enemies, to smile at them, to put on an outward show of kindness. But that's not what God requires here. He requires genuine love for our enemies, truly to love those who have treated us so wickedly. That is a very difficult thing to do. In fact, that's impossible for us to do perfectly because of our sinful flesh. Obviously, God does not want us merely to say that we love our enemies. As the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And since this is something that God commands us to do, we Christians must earnestly strive to follow his command. and sincerely repent to Him for all the times that we have not shown real, genuine love for our enemies. To have real, genuine love for a person means to want the very best for him. To go out of your way, to inconvenience yourself, to help your neighbor. To sacrifice things that might bring you joy just so that you can bring joy and happiness to your neighbor. We sinful creatures do not even consistently do that for our closest friends, for our spouse, for our parents, for our children. And remember that God in our text requires us to do those things for our most bitter enemies. And it is not enough for us simply to avoid doing evil to our enemies. Because we're commanded in our text for today, do good to them. And here we must all confess our sins of omission. Because we're not always doing good for our enemies. We're not always speaking kindly to them. We're not always thinking kindly about them. We're not always praying for their good as we should. So yes, we must humbly confess before God our sins and cling to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. For Jesus perfectly kept all of God's commandments as our substitute. Indeed, when we do show loving kindness to our enemies, we're not only following the command of Christ in our text, but we're following His example. Remember how Jesus was terribly mistreated by His enemies. Falsely accused, beaten, mocked, finally put to death by crucifixion. And Jesus did not once retaliate with anger, hatred, revenge. Oh, He could have easily killed them all in an instant and damned them to hell. And if He would have done that, He wouldn't have been sinning because He's God. He has the right to do that. He has the right to damn the sinner to hell. But by not hurting His enemies who hurt Him so terribly, Jesus was giving us the perfect example to follow in our lives. Thus the Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." That is exactly what you and I should be doing too, suffering patiently, not hurting those who hurt us, but simply committing our cause to the righteous judge and trusting in Him. Jesus even showed genuine love and concern for those who nailed Him to the cross. Remember how He prayed for their forgiveness. Furthermore, allowing Himself to be crucified, Jesus redeemed the whole world from their sins. He redeemed the whole world full of His enemies. Yes, all mankind by nature are the enemies of God. And yet Jesus loved us and died to save us. Thus St. Paul writes to the Romans, "When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Yes, the love of Christ for His enemies is what saves us from hell and secured for us everlasting life in heaven. Because by His bitter suffering and death, He took upon Himself the punishment that we deserve and thus purchased our forgiveness. If we truly appreciate that fact, we should also be willing to love our enemies and repay their evil works with works of kindness, following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. Of course, being kind to our enemies and forgiving people does make us Christians quite vulnerable to their attacks. It makes it easier for them to take advantage of us, to hurt us. But Jesus tells us in our text for today that that should not stop us from treating our enemies with kindness. Rather, we should simply do what Jesus commands and then bear whatever evil the unbelieving world does to us in return. He says, "And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." Now, none of this means that we actually want the unbelievers to take advantage of us, because that would mean we want to sin, them to sin. Of course, we don't want them to sin. But the point is that if we continue to show loving kindness to our enemies and forgiveness, as Jesus tells us to do, then it is very easy for them to take advantage of us and hurt us. But that's still what we're supposed to do. And at the end of our text, Jesus states the great summary of all the commandments dealing with our duties toward our fellow men, setting forth what's commonly known as the Golden Rule. He says, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." So in our dealings with one another, we should honestly consider how we would like to be treated, and then treat our neighbor accordingly. That's the simple test to run. If you would not want others to treat you in a certain way, then don't treat them that way. If you would really love it if they would treat you a certain way, that is how you should treat them. And the fact that this does not just apply to your friends, but also to your enemies, is clear from the verses that we've already considered in our text, but it's also emphasized in the verses that come after our text. To love those who hate us, to help those who've hurt us, to pray for and desire only the best for our enemies is very, very difficult. All of us have sinned against this command of the Lord. But to help us become better at loving our enemies, it's important for us to acknowledge that by nature we're all God's enemies, and still He loved us and saved us from our sins. And that should then move us to desire to reflect His love in our treatment of one another. That means not repaying evil for evil in our dealings with the enemies. Rather, do all that we can to live peaceably with all people, overcoming sin with works of kindness. So may God's love for you in Christ move you to show genuine love for your enemies and take the opportunities that you have to spread the love of God through His Word and by the working of the Holy Ghost, lead them to true repentance so that their souls can be saved from hell. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.